chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. As has been mentioned many times so far this morning, it is Mother's Day. And you might be asking the question, are you going to preach about mothers? And that's a question that my mom asks every year. And my answer is usually the same. No. You don't need me to tell you for an hour you ought to love your mama. If you do need help with that, please see me after church and I'll walk you through it. I haven't had any calls this week, somebody telling me, I really hate my mom, you know, help me. Non-Christians don't need help with their mothers. And so what I like to spend our time doing, this morning at least, is thinking about things that we may struggle with, or you do really have questions about, or needs that I can provide some sort of insight on from the Bible. And I had someone reach out to me this past week, with a link to a video that they had seen talking about a Bible that leaks oil. I got a picture up there on the screen of this Bible and taken from the video. And if you watch the video, it's right up the road in Dalton, Georgia. There's a church up there where a guy has a Bible that just drips oil out of it. And it's not just drips oil out of it. They say that left alone, the Bible will fill a 5-gallon container with this kind of oil. And so you watch the video and you see it kind of explained. And the guy is saying, you know, I was just sitting there praying one day and I heard God tell me, 39. And that's all he said, 39. And I opened my Bible to Psalm 39, and there was this spot on the Bible. And it continued to leak oil, you know, over and over. And so they put these little vials of oil out there on the internet, and they send them out to people. And you can get this vial of oil, and it has some special property. They said they sent it to a chemist, and the chemist has no idea where this oil came from. He didn't know where it came from, but he knows it wasn't man-made. And so the video goes on to talk about how, you know, this, they don't know anything why God would choose them to do it, but it's happening. And they're just grateful that God chose his Bible and their church or whatever. And so you might say to yourself, you know, this is crazy. Or you might say to yourself, this is real or true. Or you might say to yourself, I don't know. How do I know whether it's real or true? And I don't want to talk just specifically about this Bible, even though we will cover it in the lesson today. But I want to answer the question in a much more broad sense. You know, what do you do when people claim to have some modern day miracles? And what do you do when you hear someone say, you'll never believe what happened the other day, you know, this and this happened to me and it was a miracle, that happened to me and it was a miracle, I heard somebody do this and it seems to be miraculous. What do you do when that is presented to you as a Christian? And you might say, well, it's very easy, here's how I handle it. It's not always easy how to handle those things. Number one, you may not have a clue. You may, you know, look at the Bible and say, well, I don't know. I mean, do I attack this person's integrity? I mean, I haven't seen it. I don't know. Can I just outright write something off as a lie? When you try to do that, people will come back to you and say, well, you're just a skeptic. You don't think God has the power to do things. I believe in God. I believe God's got the power. I believe God can do anything. And so you're kind of backed in a corner like, well, I mean, I believe that too, but I still don't believe this. Does that make me a bad Christian or a person? Like, how do we respond in these sorts of instances? And as a Christian, this is not going to be a one-time thing. You're going to see something like this next year and the year after and the year after, where you're going to hear on the news or hear somebody else say, oh, this is what someone is claiming occurred. What do we do as a Christian with modern-day miracles? It's part of a broader movement. You may have heard the phrase charismatics. And that phrase, typically in the past, has identified individuals that worship at a Church of God or Church of God of Prophecy or Pentecostal type things. where they have these manifestations of the Spirit or miraculous type things that occur. But it's become much more broad than that and pervasive, where people that think those things or have those type beliefs are in the Baptist church down the road or in the Catholic church or in other places, to where in the last 100 years, I mean, there are millions of people that would consider themselves charismatics, that embrace those sorts of things, that are trying to hear God's voice today. Is God telling me something in my ear? And you have other groups that, well, don't. And they look at people like you or me and they say, well, do you not believe in the Spirit of God? You don't believe God's doing anything? You don't believe that God's operating in our world today? And what are you as a Christian, what are you supposed to do? I want to try to help us wrestle with that this morning as we try to uncover the source and reasons behind modern day miracles. Now again, look, I apologize. My mom's here today. It's not about mothers. I love you. I'll tell you that after. I told you before. And do take care of your mom today. They're important and grateful. People set aside a day for that. I took care of my mom in the most mom way I could. My kids got a stomach virus. And I was like, come on, just relive the old days and help me clean up the vomit. So she's been quarantined in our basement. She came in town and the kids were sick and they were already in Georgia and they were like, what do? We turn around? So they bought like surgical gloves and a mask to try to keep away from it. But I tried to make the basement as nice as possible. And one of the things we did in the basement, we made them a bedroom and in the new house where we're at. And I put up this old barn door that we got literally out of a barn. And in Alabama, a person, older lady that my parents knew. And finally, it's one of those things, Anna had a project for 10 years that she was going to do something with this door. Never did it until this past month. And it's great. We finally used the door. But as my kids have been crawling and they've been putting things in their mouth, it got me worried because it seems like it's a very old door and the paint's chipping. And as a good parent, I told myself I better check to see, is lead paint really dangerous? You know, anything you get, Californians are telling you it's going to kill you. You know, you're going to die because the Californians have seen there's some chemical or drug or whatever. And normally I just disregard that as, you know, people on the left coast being left coastists. But I say to myself, you know, I really don't want to be dumb as my kids don't put anything in their mouth. And so I wondered if this door had lead paint on it. And, I mean, it looks like it. And I did research online. And it's like anything painted before the 70, 75 or 78 could have lead paint. And a lot of it, I read all the health effects of lead paint on kids. And I thought to myself, well, what am I going to do? I mean, it looks like it's got lead paint. It looks fairly dangerous. So I did what you have to do, right? You buy online, there's an instant lead test, which I guess, I mean, Amazon really does have everything. And you take this vial, and it's got some chemical in there, and you break the vial inside, and it gets on the swab at the end, and you swab the paint, and it'll turn red if there's lead. And so I got that. I was super excited, and I was ready to just know what the truth was on this. And I rubbed it on there, and nothing happened. And so I thought to myself, well, maybe this test is bad. You know, how can I know? Maybe it's not working. And sure enough, in the packet, they had a test. And you drop a drop of the vial on there, and there was lead on the vial, or on the paper, and it would turn red. And so you knew the thing was doing what it was supposed to do. And so the end of the result was there was no lead paint on a few of the old things that we checked at the house. Now, why is that relevant? Why would I tell you that? And why does it matter? Look, brethren, you live in a world where you're going to have all sorts of things come to your attention as spiritual people. You're going to have all sorts of questions and people coming up to you saying, hey, God did this. God told me this. I saw this. This is from God. And let me tell you, God has given us the tools to understand fact from fiction. All right, in 1 John 4 and verse 1, I have it here on the screen. John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, we could read the rest of 1 John 4 because he outlines part of the test to whether someone is from God or not. And it would be a good study for you just to read and see some of the things that he talks about there. But I want to read verse 1 and you focus on this just because I want you to grasp the concept. Number 1, it is okay to be skeptical about spiritual claims. That there, you know, at first people are going to say, well, you're just a doubter, an unbeliever. You got to accept that these things are happening and they're happening right here and in America today. And I'm going to tell you that is not the blind accepting mentality. That's not what God wants. God warns people to not believe everyone that comes to you and says, well, I'm from Christ, or I'm from God, or God spoke to me, or God told me something. Brethren, God wants you to test everyone, myself included. God doesn't want you to listen to what I have to say and take that for face value. You got to be able to test it. He said, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so how do you test it? I mean, is there a vial that you can break? Well, you might do a test, but you're like, well, how do I know if my test was accurate? Well, the only way to know is if you've got some kind of proof where you can put a drop on there and know for sure, all right, this is lead and this test is red. It's the same way for you and I. You got to have a source to be able to test things against to know whether or not the things that people claim are true. And so what are the things that you and I can test against? Well, I've got up here what I've titled some pillars of Christianity. And again, it's a phrase that I'm using to describe something that I think you'll understand here in a second. Well, what is a pillar? A pillar is something that is used to hold something up, right? It's a foundational element. You see them, these are ancient Corinthian-looking columns. And those were intended to hold up ancient Corinthian buildings. When the pillars are gone, the whole thing falls apart. And so for many of us, we have decorative pillars in our architecture today. But the history of pillars are, this is foundational stuff. And the foundational aspects of Christianity are very important for us to be able to test claims or things against. And there are three pillars that I want to convey to you this morning and for us to think about that are true from the Scripture that we can bounce ideas and thoughts off of that'll help us learn what's right and wrong. Number one, the first pillar I want to share with you as regarding Christianity is found in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And you want to turn there, we'll read that together. And the first pillar is this. All right, Scripture has provided everything a person needs to know in order to please God. Scripture has provided everything a person needs to know in order to please God. And we'll unpackage this in a little bit. But 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." Right, this is a great verse for you to memorize, underline, think about. All right, when he says that by the grace of God, you and I have received everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. All right, God has given us as Christians everything you and I need to know in order to be pleasing to Him. God hasn't left anything out. Now, this is such an important foundational pillar that we'll talk more about, but if Scripture is there and we have everything we need, then that does a lot of good for my thoughts about, well, is God speaking through someone else, to someone else? Is God trying to tell me something different? God trying to tell me something? Number one, Scripture has provided everything a person needs to know to please God. In Ephesians chapter 1, I asked you to turn there earlier. The second pillar is this. All spiritual blessings are available to individuals in Christ. Now, we'll read Ephesians 1:3 and then we'll spend a little bit more time there. But this is such another foundational pillar. You know, when you talk about what a Christian has and what a Christian's been given and a Christian's been blessed with, it starts and ends in the relationship we have with God through Jesus. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, I'll say just something right now before we get into the lesson about it. This is such a foundational topic that I want you to get it. All right, when you have Jesus, you have everything that God wants you to have. You don't need me to intercede on your behalf. You don't need anything special out there that someone says, oh man, you need to go, there's this spiritual relic that you need to have on, you need to grab onto that. Or this particular church, or this particular man. You don't need anything when you have Jesus, because in Him is everything God intended for you to have through that relationship to Him. That's a foundational pillar. And point number three that I want to talk about is from Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, is that a Christian's hope and purpose is not in this world. It's fixed in heaven where our citizenship resides. And so we'll look at some verses that talk about that. And here's why this is important. When you have someone in the world that is coming up to you and they're saying, oh yeah, this is what God wants for your life, and God is focused on this, and God is telling you this, if it's coming from God, it's going to be heaven-focused. It's going to be spiritually minded. But when it's wisdom from man in the world, guess what? It's going to be talking about here and now, the things that matter to the flesh and your life, and it's going to be carnal in nature. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, we read this last week talking about grace, how the grace of God instructs us to deny ungodliness. And in verse 13 he says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Look, that's what Christians hope for. My hope's not in this life. My hope's not in here. My hope's not in some miracle cure for my illness from God. My hope is in something that I can't see. My hope is fixed in heaven, waiting on the return of Jesus Christ. And why are these pillars important? Because these serve as a test for when someone comes up to me and they say, well, look, let me tell you about something new and different. You got to be able to go back and say, well, does this do violence to the things that I know to be true that God has already told me? And if they undermine the pillars of Christianity, then they're not from God. And again, there you could add more pillars than this. This isn't just all of it, but these are going to be relevant to the things that we're talking about today. And I want to spend the rest of our time this morning then looking at these in relation to some of those charismatic concepts and specifically the Bible just up the road that's leaking oil, and the video and the thoughts of the people that are experiencing that. How do those relate to these pillars of Christianity that you and I have talked about? Well, number one, I want us to go back to pillar one and think about in a little more detail then the sufficiency of Scripture. All right, when we talk about the sufficiency of Scripture, what do we mean by that? We mean that the Bible contains the words of God. And in the Bible, we have everything that God wants us to know in order to please Him and do whatever it is that God wants us to accomplish in this life. Now, does the Bible contain everything Jesus ever said? No. Does it contain everything that a prophet ever wrote? No. Does it contain every word that Paul had ever written down? No, it doesn't. The Bible itself claims that. I mean, if you tried to write down everything that Jesus said, no book would be able to contain all of those things. And so what does the Bible contain? It contains everything you and I need in order to please God. And you see, you know, as you read the Bible, you might say, well, that's kind of weird because they didn't always have the Bible. Now, that's true. I mean, the Bible in its current form didn't always exist like that. As a matter of fact, before Paul ever spoke, He didn't have his letters written out, right? And what did Paul do? He got his information revealed to him from God. And so as you read in the first century and you read in the Bible, you'll see miracles happening all over the place. You'll see God speaking to people. You'll see all sorts of tongues where people are speaking in miraculous languages. And you might say to yourself, well, why is that not true today? Why does that not matter today? Why are people not doing that today? And some people claim to do that. But number one, I want to share with you that revelation and God speaking to men was a necessary component of establishing the church. I mean, you couldn't have the church without God telling people what He wanted. And Jesus said, look, I'm going to leave, and we've already talked about that. And Jesus left to prepare a place for us, but he wasn't leaving us desolate. He said, I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit who's going to guide you into all truth, talking to his apostles. And in guiding them to all truth, he came in a miraculous way and reminded them of the things that Jesus said. And so when they spoke, they were speaking on God's behalf. They had the authority to speak for God. And as God gave them utterance, these people were speaking. And as they talked, those things were written down and shared. And it became the foundation of the church, the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, but the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And so on that foundation then, Paul said, you better be careful how you build on it. And instead of it being just this deluge of miraculous revelation, you know what happens over time? Over time, that miraculous revelation started to go away. And instead, the thoughts of Scripture are replaced not with just the desperation of hearing something new, but rather in keeping the faith that had been revealed to the Christians. Now, I've got up here Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 through 9, and I want you to listen to the language that Paul said. Now, again, this is at a time when Paul is claimed to have heard in a miraculous way what God had to say. But notice how he felt about what he had already been told and told them. In Galatians 1 and verse 6, he says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. It's really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But listen to this, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Now, isn't that a very sobering warning? Well, what if an angel came and talked to me? I mean, shouldn't I listen to him? Well, what is Paul warning here? Paul said, if we, or an angel from heaven, come and teach you anything different than has already been given, you write him off. He's accursed. Now, what does that tell you, even in an age where people had spiritual gifts? There became a point in the lives of first century Christians where they went from accepting revelation to holding fast to the revelation they'd been given. And that's a very pivotal thing for us to understand. At some point, the mystery of the gospel had been revealed, and it needed protecting. Now, that wasn't always the case. You go back and read Acts chapter 2. Did they know the mystery of the gospel? Well, they knew part of it. They knew Jesus died and was going to forgive those Jews that had killed him. But it wasn't until chapter 10 that God, through a vision, revealed that he had called the Gentiles into the family of God, that it wasn't just a Jewish thing or an Israel thing, that all men everywhere could be saved. And that was through revelation of a vision to Peter. But once those things had occurred, and once everything had been given from the mind of God to these apostles, then instead of there being some new revelation that's coming in the 2nd century, 3rd century, 5th century, they spent their lives protecting the Scripture and the things that God had written. You know, when you think about the sufficiency of Scripture, well, we go back to the point we made that it's a pillar, which is in the Bible we can find everything a man needs to obey God. And that's echoed probably in no greater place than in the 19th Psalm, if you want to turn back in your Bibles to that. I want to read a few verses from Psalm 19. It's a song that we sing a lot. But I want you to think about the words that David said about what God had written down and conveyed for them. In verse 7, he said, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Well, who can discern his errors? Acquit me from hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I'll be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What is David in awe of here? What's more desirable to him than the finest gold? The law of God. That's what he clung to. Why did he do that? Well, he extolled it. It's right. Rejoicing the heart. They're pure. They're everlasting. They're eternal. Like, your servant is warned by following your commandments. If David had nothing, he had respect for the law and the teachings of God. And what happens in an age of charismatic thought is an undermining of this very pillar of Christianity. That, as I had on the board in Hebrews chapter 1, that God in times past spoke to us in a number of ways through the fathers, by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by His Son. And in those writings of the gospel and the teachings of Jesus Christ, we have everything that we need to know to please God. And so when you think about kind of this idea of God talking to me, and this God speaking to me, and I was praying and I heard God telling me, 39, 39. Let me tell you, that mentality does violence to a major pillar of Christianity. That God has already given me everything I need to know to be pleasing to Him. I'll give you an example. I've got a quote on the board here on an article about how to hear God speaking to you. And it talks about, in brief, you can learn about God from the Bible, but let's just listen to this quote. On occasion, God speaks audibly through an angel or accompanied by supernatural phenomena. But in the vast majority of cases, the way God speaks is through thoughts or impressions He gives us. Look, this is a spiritual article written by a church about how to be in tune with what God is doing and God is trying to tell you. And so you have people that are sitting around listening, waiting for God to perhaps audibly tell them something. Did God say 39? Did He want me to open to the 39th Psalm? What is God telling me to do? And when you have statements like this, that God is trying to speak directly to you, this is telling me one thing. That God needs to communicate something to me that He hadn't already told me. You see, you can't have it both ways. You can't say the Bible is everything you need in order to be pleasing to God, and yet you also have to listen to the thoughts and impulses God is telling you. Either I need to sit down and learn exactly what God wants me to do in my life, or I need to sit down and wait because God hadn't told me. And see, they try to have it both ways. I say they, people try to get away with this all the time. I told you I've studied with the Mormons on multiple occasions. And one of the things that the Mormons will tell you is, you need to read the Book of Mormon. You need to embrace the Book of Mormon, because it's from God. And so I tell them, if the Bible is true, oh yeah, we believe the Bible's true, and the Bible tells me everything I need to know to have a relationship with Him, then why do I need the Book of Mormon? Well, that's a real question, isn't it? Either the Bible is half sufficient, or the Bible has a little bit of what I need, or the Bible gets me a lot of the way there, and I got to have something else, or the Bible gives me everything I need. You can't have it both ways. Either the Bible is sufficient, or I need to sit there and listen to God telling me something in my ear. Secondly, I don't even want to go to number two yet. Let me make another comment. There are people that are desperately feeling like, oh man, I want God to talk to me. God, tell me something. And they never hear a thing. And it leaves those people desperate to connect to God in some real way. Why is God not talking to me? And it undermines everything about our relationship to God. Because unless God is manifesting Himself in some supernatural way, then my relationship to God is not sufficient. And brother, what a destructive thing to think that I've got to have some special way for God to tell me something in order to understand what God wants. Secondly, and this is a hallmark of modern day charismatic thought. All right, it replaces the clear, understandable teachings of the Bible with this sort of mysterious, veiled understanding of maybe God's trying to tell me something. I want you to think about this. When you hear, and you may hear it on, you know, charismatic TV shows, if you're flipping through the channels, you may hear from people that talk about that. Anytime God comes and talks to somebody these days, it's never in the same clarity that the writers of the Bible wrote in. It's not like God is explaining the lifestyle that you ought to have and what to live. Instead, it's like this guy said, and I'll send you the link to the video. It's like God's just whispering some numbers to me. And I got to piece together what God is wanting me to say. There's no audible clarity. There's nothing. It's this mysterious sort of veiled innuendo. Look at the word it uses up there. Impressions. And what impression am I getting from God? Instead of the clear, certain teachings of the Bible that you can rest your promises on. I mean, you can rest your hope on the promises of God. I'm left like wondering, is God trying to tell me something or give me some vague impression? And so, as I have up here in point number three, you take the firm foundation of the truth of God and you replace it with whatever you think. Now, I'll tell you, we've had people here before that sat on the back row, I think it's probably been 8 or 9 years, and they came to our church and I asked them, hey, why did you come here? And they said, we felt God was leading us here. God led us here. Now, I didn't ask them at the time how God led them or God told them, but we've had people come through the door that have said, God told me to come here. Like God told them in some way. And these people are like, oh yeah, God led us here. And it came out that as we were studying, and they worshiped with us for a little bit, that they were adherents to this same kind of school of thought. That they were charismatic in their background, though they might not even know that's what they were, where God is speaking to them in some miraculous way, and they're being led by God. And after hearing a lesson similar to this, they took issue, and they said, well, you know what? This is not the place for us. And my only comment to them was, you told me that God led you here. And now you're telling me God is leading you away? Are you sure it's not you leading yourself? I mean, if God told you to be here, then don't you think you ought to stay? But it is our vague impressions that maybe my own desires, God is pushing me to something. Look, I thank God He hasn't left my salvation and relationship to Him up with some vague impressions. I mean, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? But the words of God, as David said in Psalm 19, man, I can hold on to. All right, look, we're getting close to being out of time. I can tell it's one of those lessons where I can get fired up. And I say, and another thing. So look, I'm gonna try to go through these pretty quick. All right, number two, not only is it attacks the sufficiency of Scripture, but charismatic thought attacks that spiritual blessings are available in Christ to everyone. Now, we won't go back and read Ephesians 1. I wanted to spend time in the chapter because, let me tell you, understanding who Jesus is and what He means to you is just the paramount thing of the gospel. I mean, that Christ fulfilled everything in the fullness of times, and that in Him we have so many things from God, that this is it. This is Christianity. This is the gospel. In Christ Jesus, our redemption is found. Redemption meaning, God has purchased us through the blood of Christ. He bought us back. He redeemed us. And because of that, we have access to the Father, which was unheard of for anybody, right? You had to go to the high priest and they ministered for you, and you couldn't walk into the most holy place of the temple. But now, we can approach the throne of grace with boldness. Because of Jesus Christ. Like, we have this great access to the Father. We can be adopted as sons. And that idea of that relationship is not like, well, God's an employer and we're an employee and we kind of do what we said and God pays us. No, we're in God's family. And as a father takes care of their children, God's going to take care of us. Bobby was talking about that in the adult class today. Look, God has a special relationship with us. And fourth, not only in that relationship, but we've obtained an inheritance. which he goes on and explains that we've been given such great promises for the future that he's not going to just send us a purgatory because we're just decent people. God's taken us home to a place he's prepared for us. And all those things, everything, is found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Those of you that are in him, you got it all. Everybody, every single person. And you know what charismatics want to tell you? And this is what happens with this school of thought and this mindset. All right, this is a video of one of the guys. I think it's on God TV. I don't even know what that is. I don't think it's on TV. And he's definitely not God. He's got a vial there of the oil. And he's talking about it. And in talking about it, look, this is what's conveyed. And you can watch the videos, you can hear about the oil, but this is what's conveyed in these concepts. It wants you to believe that if you have some of this oil that's dripping out of this Bible, that something might happen. Right? Something might happen. Now, there's no guarantee that the oil is going to heal you. There's no promise per se that if you get this, and they're not even selling it that I can tell on a financial thing. You can request it and they'll send it to you for free. But what it does is make you think as an individual that if I get one of these things, that my relationship to God is somehow enhanced to where if I'm sick and I'm ill, then this special oil is going to heal me in a way that maybe I might not have been healed otherwise. And so why this is a problem is it undermines one of our pillars of Christianity, that in Christ all spiritual blessings can be found. And it undermines it by saying this: well, in Christ you can have a lot of spiritual blessings, but if you have Christ and this other thing, then you're really going to experience everything that God wants to give you. If you have this physical thing, then things are going to be better for you. And it's not just this oil. I remember years ago, I think it was my sister Emily, she had written into one of these things about a prayer cloth or something. And it's like if you send a little bit of money, they'll send you a cloth that had been prayed over by some religious person, and then you can use this cloth and you can pray over whatever it is, and this cloth is going to help you. And look, there are people that do this by the thousands. This YouTube video has millions of views. All right? And I mean, you know what? Does a church YouTube video get with a sermon? Like 13 views? And 10 of them are by Collins trying to get it right? People don't want the gospel. They want a miraculous cure. And yet here Jesus is offering everything that you could ask for. And yet people look at that and they're like, no, here's what's really important. This is the vial of oil, the prayer cloth. You undermine Jesus by a physical thing. Secondly, you de-emphasize the power of God. Now, do you believe with your heart that God can do anything? Well, sure. If we had time, Matthew chapter 8, I think it is, the centurion's dialogue with Jesus. And he had a servant of his that was paralyzed. And in that dialogue, he goes and asks Jesus to help. And Jesus says, sure, I'll come home and help you. And the centurion says, you had to come home. I'm a man under authority like you are. I tell my soldiers, they go do their thing, and they just do whatever I ask. You're a man of authority. You say the word, and I know we'll be healed. And Jesus said, all right, it's as you desire. And he said, I haven't seen this great of faith in Israel, that you understand how Jesus works. You don't have to touch Jesus to be healed. You don't have to be in his shadow. You don't have to touch the blood of the cross. You don't have to go find a relic in Notre Dame of the thorns that were on his head. None of that matters. The power of God is in your relationship to God through Jesus. And you can access whatever God will provide through the simple calling out to him in prayer. Do you really think that God's prayer plus a prayer cloth is going to make it effective? Is God's prayer plus a small vial from an oil that came out of the Bible going to make it effective? What were people doing before the Bible dripped with oil? Was God not answering prayers then? You see, it undermines the power of God that is available to all those who believe through the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And third, look, it seeks to create doubt instead of faith. All right, instead of having faith that my relationship to God is secure through Jesus Christ, instead of approaching Him with boldness, then somehow a prayer without this thing is going to be ineffective. And there are people now, if you go on the website, it's like, no, we're out of the oil. We can't send any more out. Well, what would you do if that was what you were banking on? I mean, are you just lost and without ability for God to heal you? No, our spiritual blessings are in Christ and they're available to every single person. All right, last slide. And the third pillar, which I want us to emphasize, is our hope is in heaven. You should know that. We could read these things. I do want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19. Look, there is such a divide in Christianity about people that are saying Christianity is the best thing possible for your life today, and that everything that's wrong with your life is going to go away if you just become a Christian. And the reality of people like Paul, who became a Christian and everything in their life suffered. I mean, his life was a mess after he became a Christian. He's shipwrecked, he's stoned, he's run out of town, he's beaten. Like, the worst thing that Paul could have done for his physical life would be a Christian. And he said in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15, just very succinctly here, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If Christ and his death benefited us in this life, then you're crazy. All right? We are of most miserable men, is what Paul is saying. Let me run through these points. Number one, our citizenship is not on this earth. It is not about having your best life now and today. It is not about getting financially well or getting your limbs healed or your sicknesses cured or your cancer revoked. And you read about these oils and people will say it. Oh man, this guy had stage 4 cancer. He took the oil and now he's well. Let me tell you, God is not trying to heal us of every physical disease. That is not God's point. That is not God's purpose. That's not what Christ did. As a matter of fact, Paul himself suffered and prayed to God 3 times, God, can you help me out of this? And God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in weakness. And when Paul learned that truth, he said, well, I'm going to boast in my infirmities then. I'm going to boast in my weaknesses and problems so that when I'm weak, Christ can make me strong. And that's what we find our relationship with God all about. It's about a hope in heaven. My affection is in heaven. My friends are spiritual. My aim, my goal, my purpose is not in this life. And these people want to devolve Christianity back to some snake oil thing where God's main concern is helping you with all your infirmities. That is not God's main concern. God's main concern is not your life's wealth and your physical blessings, and your physical friends. God's main concern is your sins that Todd talked about and washing those things away. And you leave that moment where your sins are forgiven, and then you go on rejoicing. Rejoicing in your poverty, rejoicing in your pain, rejoicing in all those things. Because my hope is not here. And when we embrace that heaven is more important than healing, then we're going to stop chasing all those things that cater to the physical man. And instead of having our hope fixed on the coming glory of Jesus Christ, we're left chasing our best life here. I'm sorry, but you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with Him in glory. You can't have friendship with the world and a relationship to God. And so if a Christian is pushing you to be wealthy, you to be happy and healthy, they don't understand the gospel. True Christianity, where our hope is in heaven. Look, let me answer this question as we close. Does the Bible up in Dalton leak oil? I wanted to drive up there and just go see it and talk to the people and whatever. And I think they'd be amenable to that. You can go see it and talk to them. And so I want to answer the question then, does the Bible leak oil? And here's my answer. It doesn't matter. I don't care. And I can't spend my life chasing every supposed miracle to try to validate it one way or the other. You know why I don't care? I'll give you 3 points. Number one, I already know everything God wants me to know. There's nothing up in Dalton that's going to reveal anything to me that God hadn't already told me. Number two, I have access to everything God's promised through Jesus. I don't need special healing. I don't need to drive up the road to find somebody else that can heal me. If God wants to do that, God can do that through Jesus Christ. And third, It doesn't matter because my hope's reserved in heaven. I don't care about anything in Dalton. I don't care if somebody's got a miracle in the Vatican. I don't care if somebody saw something in Europe. I don't care if there's some great wave of healing happening on some other part of the world. I have everything I need through the gospel. And when I have everything, brethren, I have need of nothing. My joy, my peace, my hope, all of that, unshakable on the foundation of God and His promises and His relationship to us through Jesus. So look, if you're chasing that, what do you need? Maybe your relationship to God isn't where it needs to be. Maybe your faith in God's not strong enough. But let me tell you, you can change all that. You can correct that this morning. If your faith has been suffering, then you can fix that real quick. Where does your faith come from? It comes from what God has said. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And if you've read what God said and you know you need to act on it, then take that action. Maybe you don't even care about any of this. Maybe your action is you've never named the name of Christ. You never confessed Him. You never changed your life. You never repented. Maybe you've never been baptized like God obviously commanded you to do. Maybe there's a lot of things you haven't done. That's where your security is, in obeying the gospel. And if you want to have that security this morning that comes on the promises of God, then we'll take a few minutes here as we sing this song to encourage you personally. And if you want to respond, you'll come forward as we stand and